pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, that you have given us this opportunity, Lord, to come into your house to worship you, and Lord, to quieten our spirit and to hear from you. Lord, your word is indeed alive. Your word is life-giving. Lord, it's good nourishment for our body, spirit, and soul. And we declare, Lord, that your word, Lord, is living, is active, is sharper than two-edged sword. Lord, your word searches our heart, the intent of our heart. Father, today we ask, Lord, that you, Lord, search our heart, Father, through your word. And Lord, if there is anything, Lord, that is inconsistent, Lord, with your word, we pray and we ask, Lord, that you help us, that you help us to change according to what you say, according to what you have told us through your word. So, Father, today also, Lord, as I stand before you, I pray and ask that you anoint my lips, Lord, to speak from your heart. Lord, allow me to speak, Lord, with clarity, with simplicity, with power, and with authority. Lord, let everything that I say comes from you. And let me, Lord, be an oracle for you this morning. Lord, this message, Lord, will enthrone Jesus. This message will glorify you, O Lord, because, Lord, you take the center stage today. So I pray and I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. If you have the Bible, please turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 13. Reading John chapter 13, verse 1, and then we go to chapter 14. John chapter 13, verse 1. Everyone there? All right. It says, "Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come, that he should depart from the world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end." Skip to chapter 14. We're reading from verse 1 to verse 11, and then from verse 25 to verse 28. So John chapter 14, verse 1. It says, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house there are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know, and the way you know." Thomas said to him, "Lord, we do not know where you are going, and how can we know the way?" Jesus said to him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. And from now on you know him and have seen him." Philip said to him, "Lord, show us the Father, and it is sufficient for us." Jesus said to him, "Have I been with you so long, and yet you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father in me? The words that I speak to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does the works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe me for the sake of the works themselves." We jump to verse 25 to verse 28. Verse 25, the Lord says, "These things I have spoken to you while being present with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. You have heard me say to you, I am going away and coming back to you. If you love me, you would have rejoiced because I said, I am going to the Father, for my Father is greater than I." Right. This morning I want to talk about a hot topic that has been widely talked about everywhere, basically, from the boardroom to the classroom to the bedroom and everywhere else in between. This is a hot topic that many people have discussed, whether it's openly or privately in a closed door, simply because it affects everyone. Now let's talk about troubled hearts. But better still, let's talk about how not to let our hearts be troubled. Because that is the title of my sermon. Do not let your heart be troubled. And as we have read just now, the Lord said, do not let your heart be troubled. You know, these are the words uttered by our Lord and Savior twice in the same chapter. And he spoke these words after he knew that he was about to die, that his time had come to go to the cross. It can be very hard for us to comprehend how someone, fully aware of the exact hour of his death, you know, can be so comforting to others and can be so assuring towards other people. And yet, that's what Jesus did. You know, and this tells us something very profound, that the Lord understood the weight of a troubled heart. He knew what it meant to face deep anguish, and still he offered us his peace. So allow me to begin by describing the reality of a troubled heart. Now, in the whirlwind pace of today's ever-evolving world, right, the pressures of modern life create a storm of challenges that weigh heavily on the human heart. The constant march of technology demands adaptation at every turn, which means that we are constantly grappling with an endless learning curve just to stay ahead or relevant. Technology and the rise of AI have now threatened to take jobs away, leaving people stressed and worried. Career ambitions, once driven by passion, are now intertwined with relentless pursuit of success, leading to burnout, job dissatisfaction, and anxiety about the future. Meanwhile, a culture of comparison, fueled by social media, promotes self-doubt and fosters a feeling of inadequacy as individuals measure their worth against carefully curated glimpses of others' seemingly perfect lives. Then, of course, there are the heightened uncertainty surrounding major global events like climate change, terrorism, inflation, natural disaster, and many more that erode a sense of security and stability that many people are yearning for. The increasing prevalence of financial struggles, that only amplifies the fear of not meeting basic needs, let alone our aspirations. This high-pressure world also frays the fabric of interpersonal relationships, and our people feel disconnected from one another because technology has replaced face-to-face connections. Family dynamics, they are strained as the demands of work encroach upon quality time, and social isolation becomes an unwelcome companion for many people. The burden to perform, to achieve and excel in every facet of work and life leaves little room for self-care, leading to a state of emotional and mental burnout for many people. And as mental health issues arise, stigmas continue to prevent open dialogue, leaving countless individuals feeling alone in their struggles. It is no surprise that many people today, they are troubled in their hearts. But what does it mean to have a troubled heart? And what does the Bible say about some of the things that can cause our hearts to be troubled? The Greek word for trouble is taraso, and it means to agitate. It means to disquiet, to take one's spirit with fear and dread. The troubled heart refers to a state of inner turmoil, fear, anxiety, or distress that causes one to become unsettled. Worry, grief, doubt, and lack of peace are signs of a troubled heart. And according to the Bible, there are three things that can cause our hearts to be troubled. The first is unconfessed sin. Now, unconfessed sin causes our hearts to be troubled because it separates us from God, who is the source of peace, source of joy, wholeness, or healing. If you remember, in 1 Samuel chapter 16, the Bible says that the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul. And what happened after that is that an evil spirit from the Lord came and tormented and troubled Saul. So God's Spirit departed from Saul because of his repeated disobedience. And as we know, disobedience is essentially sin. And when God had enough with Saul, he withdrew his Spirit And as a result, Saul was very tormented. He was very troubled in spirit and in his soul. Since then, he has always been a very insecure man. He's always worried that someone or David may usurp his throne and challenge his authority. In Nehemiah chapter 1, you know, the Bible says that, you know, the remnant of the Jews who had been exiled to Babylon, they were in great distress. The reason why they were in great distress was because they were oppressed and afflicted by the Babylonians. So what led them being exiled, or what led them to such great distress? The short answer is because of sin. They had sinned against God, and God had left them at the hands of the Babylonians as a form of punishment. Psalm chapter 38 was written by David, you know, during a very difficult time in his life. Now, he penned the psalm when he was being chastised by the Lord for his sin of adultery and murder. And he wrote in verse 4 that his iniquities have gone over his head like a heavy burden. They were too heavy for him to carry. He declared that his sin in verse 18. And he wrote about how troubled he was by his sins. Then in another psalm, Psalm chapter 55, verse 11, he pleaded with the Lord not to take his Holy Spirit away from him. David had seen what happened to Saul, you know, when God removed his Holy Spirit. And David certainly did not want to go through the same experience. Unconfessed sin caused our hearts to be troubled, because it also produces guilt and shame. In another of his psalms, Psalm chapter 32, verse 3 to 5, David describes the internal torment he felt when he tried to hide his sin. This is what he wrote. You don't have to turn there. This is what David wrote. Psalm 32, verse 3 to 5. When I kept silent, my bones grew old through my groaning all day long. For day and night, your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was turned into the drought of summer, Selah. I acknowledge my sin to you, and my iniquity I have not hidden. I said, I will confess my transgression to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin, Selah. Unconfessed sin leads to guilt, and guilt weighs heavily on our heart, disrupting our peace and joy. And thirdly, unconfessed sin causes our hearts to be troubled because it opens the door to fear and to anxiety. The Bible says in Romans chapter 2, verse 15, that the Lord has written His laws within us in our hearts, and sin conflicts with our God-given conscience. So when we sin, we actually violate our conscience, which can lead to internal conflict within us, and that in turn can lead to restlessness. It can lead to our hearts being troubled or anxious. The second thing that can cause our hearts to be troubled is unresolved conflict. Now, unresolved conflict can lead to unforgiveness and even bitterness, which can weigh heavily on our hearts and affect our relationship with each other as well as with God. It leaves the heart unsettled and causes internal and emotional spiritual unrest. One of the examples in the Bible of unresolved conflict affecting someone's relationship with his brother and ultimately his relationship with God is actually Cain. If you remember in Genesis chapter 4, verse 1 to 16, the story is that Cain brought an offering to the Lord, but his offering was not accepted. Abel, his brother, on the other hand, brought an offering to the Lord, and his offering was accepted. So this caused a conflict in Abel's heart. And what started as an internal conflict within him eventually manifested out externally. That conflict caused anger, jealousy, and resentment towards towards Cain. Rather than resolving that conflict, he let it grow, and ultimately, led him to murder. As a result, the relationship with God was cut off, was severed, and he was driven away from God's presence. He was troubled. The Bible says that his countenance fell His countenance fell, which means that something within him that causes his countenance fell. His heart was troubled. He lost his peace. And in the end, he lost his plot. Then in the New Testament also, the Lord teaches us in Matthew chapter 5, verse 23 to verse 24, that, if we are offering our gift at the altar to the Lord, and we remember that we have a brother or a sister, that there is something against us, perhaps we have done something wrong to that person, or that person has done something wrong to us, we ought to leave our gift at the altar and go and make peace. Go and resolve the conflict first. And then return. Don't forget to return and present your gift, because God still honors that. God still wants us to present our gift and offering. So the Lord wants us firstly to resolve any conflict with others before coming to worship. As you know, because unresolved conflict, it can hinder our worship. Unresolved conflict can also rob us from abundant living, derived through the fulfillment of our God-given calling and purpose. And this is best illustrated in the life of Jacob. As we know, Jacob stole the blessing of the firstborn from his brother Esau. And as a result, Esau hated him to the point of wanting to kill him. Jacob had to flee home because of what he did. Later on in Genesis chapter 31, God told Jacob to go back. And go back to the land of his fathers and go back to his family. Because one of the reasons was that, God wanted Jacob to resolve the conflict between him and his father and him and his brother. When Jacob left home, as you recall, he didn't leave home in good terms at all, because he had cheated not only his brother, he had also cheated and lied to his father. And what Jacob did was wrong. Stealing and dishonoring his father through lies, are never condoned, because it violates God's very own laws and commandment. So stealing Esau's birthright was actually not part of God's plan at all for Jacob. So in other words, Jacob did not need to steal Esau's birthright in order for him to be blessed, to have an abundant life. And therefore, the Lord told him just to go back, resolve, the conflict. You have an unfinished business, go and resolve it with your brother, also with your father. And the third thing that can cause our hearts to be troubled is external circumstances. There are many external circumstances. Death of a loved one. It could be persecution. It could be a drastic change in our circumstances, financial circumstances. It could be a failed relationship. It could be health problems, anything. You name it. Pressures at home, pressures at work. In John chapter 16, verse 6, the Lord said to his disciples, "But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart." Now the disciples' heart were filled with sorrow, grief, and they were troubled. Why is that? Because Jesus had told them two things. That number one, that he was going away, or he was going to die. And that soon they will face all sort of trouble and tribulation. They would be persecuted, they would be scattered, and they would forsake him. And that's why the disciples' heart were troubled. Now everything up to that point in their lives, in the disciples' life, had been rather okay, you can say that. Rather smooth and rather okay. Because, for the last 3.5 years, they had the Lord by their side. And Jesus was ready to always protect them, to always, provide, to always nourish their body, to nourish their soul. And there was little reason for the disciples' heart to be troubled, for the last 3.5 years when they were walking together with the Lord. But a time was coming soon that favorable circumstance would be turned upside down, where the disciples would have to fend for themselves, they would have to feed for themselves. And that's why Jesus gave the disciples advance notice that in him they may have peace, but in the world, they will have tribulations. Psalm chapter 46, verses 2 and 3 describes some external life circumstances that can cause, us to become unsettled. It uses figurative words. For example, it talks about the earth be removed, the mountains shook and be carried into the sea, and the sea water roars and be troubled. Now, these are figurative words that depict external life circumstances that can make our hearts trouble and be in fear. For example, the death of a loved one can make us feel as though the earth under us has been removed and we have been swallowed alive. The sinking feeling of financial bankruptcy into a sea of debt, drowning every form of life, joy, and peace with it. The pressure we face at home and at work can be likened to the troubling of a roaring sea water, ever so ferocious and relentless to wear us down and wear us thin. A failed relationship or health issue can shake the very foundation of our lives, just like the shaking of a mountain described in Psalm chapter 46. So, having talked about the reality of a troubled heart, the next question is it really possible for our hearts not to be troubled? Is it realistic? You know, after all, Jesus said, do not let your heart be troubled. Is it a realistic thing to have a heart that is not troubled, or is it just a far-fetched idea? Well, I don't think that Jesus would ever tell us to do anything that we cannot possibly do, right? If you remember, as crazy as it may be, you know, when Peter saw the Lord walking on the stormy sea, you know, Peter told the Lord, so Lord, if it's you, ask me to come to you, right? And what did the Lord say? He said, okay, come. Right? Now, that may seem crazy, right? But we look at from that particular example, right? The Lord ensured that when Peter actually stepped out from the boat, he did not sink. And even when he sank later on, you know, Jesus immediately reached out his hand, grabbed hold of him and saved him. So when the Lord tells us something, in this case, do not let your heart be troubled, it must be something possible. It must be something doable. And there are three reasons that we can have hearts that are not troubled. The first is that the Lord has given us His peace. And this peace is not just feelings. In John chapter 14, verse 27, Jesus says that He leaves us His peace. And He makes it clear that this peace is different from what the world knows peace as. According to Philippians chapter 4, verse 7, this is what the Bible says. I'm reading from the Amplified Version because it has an expanded meaning to it. It says, the peace that Jesus leaves us is the peace of God. And the peace of God comes from two things. Number one is the assurance of our salvation in Christ Jesus. And number two, the peace of God comes from living contently. That is contentment with whatever earthly lot we have, whether we have abundant or whether we have very little. The peace of God is not the absence of problems in our lives. Because, you know, we live in a fallen world and the Lord has already said, you know, in the world you will have all sort of problems, you will have tribulations. But as believers, we can certainly have a peaceful heart, a heart that is not troubled, even though situation around us can be in turmoil, even though we are facing lots of difficulties. But how is that possible? You might be asking, how is that possible? How can the peace of God keep our heart from trouble? Well, firstly, the peace of God, the Bible says, surpasses all human understanding. Right? So you and I, we will not be able to understand the intricate mechanism that this peace brings to our soul. It's just like gravitational force. Everyone knows there is such thing as gravity. And gravity keeps everything from flying off in random and chaotic manner. Right? It's given. It's a fact. But how does gravity work? I mean, scientists can calculate gravitational force. But they cannot explain how exactly gravity works. What makes the force pulls everything down? All they know, or all we know, is that gravity exists. Gravity is real. It works because of what the Bible says in Colossians chapter 1. Because someone holds everything together in its place. Colossians chapter 1 verse 17, the Bible says, and He Himself, which is Christ Jesus, you know, He existed before all things. And in Him consists or cohere, you know, things are held together. In Him, everything are held together. So Jesus is the gravitational force that holds everything together in their places and orbit. But do we know how he does that? I don't think any of us know. It's beyond our human understanding. But we know that it works. Right? So secondly, our hearts can be at peace even though we are surrounded by problems, because it is this peace of God that shields, it is this peace of God that protects and guards our heart and mind in Christ Jesus. You know, when we're going through external turmoil, right? You know, we need to ensure that what are on the outside, the external, doesn't get on the inside. A ship can stay afloat and survive a storm at sea because it keeps water out. The ship doesn't sink because of the storm surrounding it. It sinks because water gets inside it. We need to ensure that what are on the outside stays on the outside. The peace of God is that barrier that guards our hearts and minds and ensures that the external elements of life do not get inside of us and sink us down. This is also why we can be more than conquerors, the Bible says, because we have the peace of God that shields our heart and minds against lies, accusations, hopelessness, despair, and so forth. The second reason we can keep our hearts free from trouble is because the Lord has prepared a place for us. We read it just now in verse 1 and 2. You know, Jesus says, let not our hearts be troubled. And then he went on to say, he has prepared a place for us and will return to take us there. Now this begs the questions, how can the fact that Jesus, who has prepared a place for us and goes before us and will return to take us there, how does that make our heart calm and not be troubled? It may seem that verse 1 and verse 2 are disconnected and we miss to see the relevance. But here it is. You know, when the Lord tells us not to let our hearts be troubled, and then he tells us that he has prepared a place for us and will be coming back for us. You know, Jesus is telling us to have a perspective that is beyond our present troubles. Don't get too hung up on your present circumstances and troubles. When life feels unstable, when life feels painful, confusing, shift your focus beyond the temporary and remind yourself that there is something more enduring and more glorious ahead. When the tough gets going and the going gets tough, you can be overwhelmed and even paralyzed by the turmoil around you. Now, during that time, it pays to take a step back and to adopt a longer-term perspective. And it is essential that you and I see beyond our present troubles. If we look at David as our case study example, you know, David, his world fell apart instantly. You know, when Saul attempted to kill him, he went from a king in waiting to a hunted prey instantly, without warning. And while on the run, David penned several psalms expressing the severity of his circumstances. At the lowest point of his life, he wrote honestly about his disappointment, hurt, and dismal feeling. But throughout his ordeal, we know that David had a long-term perspective that was beyond his present troubles and pain. If he did not, he would have killed Saul when the opportunities arose, and that would end his misery immediately. He could have trusted his sword unto Saul, and his trial would finish. No more running, no more pain, no more being hunted, and no more hurdles to ascend to the throne. When the promise of a throne and a kingdom and a kingship all but vanished and replaced with pain and suffering, David maintained a perspective that is beyond his current circumstance. He endured the trial and suffering, knowing well that whom the Lord had appointed, no man can take it away. Number three, the Lord empowers us with his presence through the Holy Spirit. He says in verse 18 of chapter 14, I will not leave you as orphans. You know, I will not leave you comfortless. I will not leave you desolate, bereaved, helpless. I will come back to you. Those are very assuring words. A child's greatest fear is the fear of being left or separated from his or her parents. Not only will that child lose the very source of love, protection, comfort, and happiness, which are the source of troubled hearts, but when parents leave their children or child, it will cause them to be very vulnerable and will have lasting negative impact. If we look at the Lord's disciples, they were a bunch of grown-up men. Yet, when they were separated from Jesus after his death and arrest, they were like children who were orphaned. They were lost, confused, scared, dismayed. Now, if it could happen to the lost disciples, a bunch of grown-up men, it could happen to us as well. But thankfully, the Lord returned for his disciples. And one day he will come back for us too. Now, in the meantime, he has given us his Spirit, his Holy Spirit, as our helper, as our advocate. Now, this Holy Spirit is the one that comforts, empowers, encourages, intercedes, and guides us into all truth. It is the Holy Spirit in us, yeah, that works to preserve our hearts from being overwhelmed and overrun by our problems. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of the living God. And because the Holy Spirit resides in us, we have the Lord as our refuge and strength. And the Bible says in Psalm chapter 46, verse 1 to 2, it says that God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear. So God's protection and strength means that we can have calm hearts even when life shakes. Now we know that it is possible for us to have calm hearts, hearts that are not troubled, regardless of what's happening around us, regardless of what we're going through. The next question is that how? How do we have calm hearts? Now, can I suggest to you three remedies to a troubled heart? The first remedy is believe in Jesus. That's what the Lord says. You believe in God, believe also in me. Jesus said, don't let your heart be troubled. Now this may sound a bit philosophical. Believe. You mean just believe in God? Is that as simple as just believing? Now there are a lot of skeptic thinking that, if only everything is as simple as believing in God, then I wouldn't have all my problems. If everything is as simple as God, then, my life would be so much easier. But we tend to make things complicated for ourselves, don't we? Overcomplicate things. Remember, Jesus doesn't make things complicated for us. He makes things easier. He gives us, his yoke that is easy, his burden that is light. His commandments are not burdensome. So he's not out there to make things complicated, more complicated for us. Now, if we read the scripture in verse 1 of John chapter 14, Jesus never says, believe in me and your problem will disappear. He's not saying, believe in me and you will have a trouble-free life. What he is saying is that, don't let your heart be troubled. How? Believe in me just as you believe in God. Now, the context of Jesus' statement is this. The Jews at that time, they had no issue believing and accepting the fact that Yahweh is God. But they had issue believing and accepting Jesus and his divinity, that Jesus came from God, he was one with God. The Jews readily accepted what God said, but they rejected what Jesus said. So Jesus is telling them, believe in me and in what I say, because the words that I say are actually the words of my Father. The words of God. Now let's go back to the question. How does believing in Jesus can keep our hearts from being troubled? The Greek word for belief is pisteuo, which means to have a complete trust in someone. Complete trust. There is a difference between to believe someone and to have a complete trust in someone. Allow me to give you an illustration. There is a story is told of a tightrope walker who attempted to walk across the Niagara Falls on a steel rope. You might have heard this story. Hundreds of people had gathered to see his feat on that day. This tightrope walker started his walk slowly, balancing very carefully on that steel rope. He made it successfully across to a great applause. He then asked the crowd, "Do you believe that I can walk back across the Niagara, but this time pushing a wheelbarrow?" The crowd cheered with a resounding yes. And so the tightrope walker began his difficult walk, struggling to keep the wheelbarrow balanced. After a heart-pounding 30 minutes, he finally made it successfully across the Niagara, and by that time, the crowd had gone wild. He then asked the crowd a second time, "Do you believe that I can do it again? I can walk back across this Niagara on this rope with this wheelbarrow?" Everyone in the crowd believed him. No one had any doubt at all. So he said to the crowd, "Okay, this time I need someone to get into the wheelbarrow. Is there any volunteer?" The crowd was silent. No one volunteered. And the tightrope walker said to the crowd, "Belief means nothing until you are willing to ride in the wheelbarrow." Believing in Jesus is one thing, right? But trusting Him completely with everything, including our lives, including our problems, is another thing. Unless and until, you know, we place everything in Jesus' hand, merely believing will not get us far ahead. Unless and until we are willing to get into the wheelbarrow and let Jesus push us across the valleys of life, we will not get ahead. In order for us to have a calm and trouble-free heart, we need to move beyond just believing to trusting completely in Jesus, including trusting Him with our lives, trusting Him with our problems. A complete trust in His nature. This means that Jesus is who He says He is, that He is the way, meaning that He knows the best way out for your situation. He is the truth, meaning that He will not tell you any lie. He will not deceive you. A complete trust in His ability. This means that Jesus has complete control and power over your situation, no matter how ugly it is. A complete trust in His providential care. This means that Jesus has your best interest in His heart at all times, and He causes everything to work together for your good because you love Him and are called according to His purpose. Believing in Jesus is more than just saying in your boat. It's more than just staying in your boat and saying, "Yes, I believe in Jesus." Believing in Jesus is saying, "Lord, if it's You, command me to come to You on that water," and actually stepping out and start walking on the stormy water. Believing in Jesus is getting into that wheelbarrow and let Jesus push you across the valleys of life. The second remedy of a troubled heart is to turn your worry into worship. Turn your worry into worship. Often what makes our heart trouble are the problems and the cares of life that rob us of our peace, joy, faith, even our health. We get worried because there is a lot of uncertainty and we don't know what's going to happen. We don't know how it's going to turn out. Or we get worried because we cannot solve the difficulties that we are facing. Therefore, our hearts are troubled. Worry sets in. But I suggest to you that you turn your worry into worship. Now, it is difficult, but it is necessary. Worship can calm our troubled hearts because, number one, worship puts our perspective on the right track. That is, worship realigns our perspective to God's perspective. When we worry, our focus is inward. That is, me and my problems. But when we worship, our focus is upward. That is, God and His sovereignty. Worship shifts our focus from ourselves, that is, our problems, our inadequacies, our desires, our limitations, to God's character, power, and His ability. When we worship, we are reminded of God's sovereignty. We are reminded of His holiness, His love, and providence, which helps to realign our perspective, attitude, and thinking with His will rather than with ours. You know, there was a psalmist by the name of Asaph who penned Psalm chapter 73. You know, in that psalm, Psalm 73, he faced life's perplexity and he questioned why, you know, good things happen to bad people. He was troubled by what he saw around him, that wicked people get away, you know, with their crime, with impunity. That is, until he went into the sanctuary of God. Then he understood their end. Psalm 73, verse 17. Worship changed his perspective. Romans chapter 12, verse 2 admonishes us not to be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of our mind. So in other words, don't copy the behavior, the perspective, and the thinking of this world. Rather, be transformed by having the mind of God, by having the perspective of God, and worship does exactly that. It shifts our perspective to His perspective. And when we can see from God's perspective, we can understand why we go through the things that we go through. And that can soothe our spirit and emotion. Number two, worship realigns our priority in life by recentering our hearts and mind on what truly matters. It puts God first and at the center. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And all these things, what are all these things? Life's necessities will be added to you. Mark chapter 6, verse 33. Set your mind on things above, not on things on earth. Colossians chapter 3, verse 2. Have the right priority. Worship, lift our eyes from the temporal to the eternal. From anxiety to trust. From self-reliance to dependence on God. This realignment fosters gratitude, as well as clarity, and enabling us to see life and our circumstances through the lens of God's truth and promises, rather than through fear and confusion. When we come to the presence of the Almighty in worship, you know, what seems urgent and important, like our problems, our cares, you know, they often fade in comparison to things with eternal values. Worship shifts our attention away from our worries and daily distraction towards what truly matters, enabling us to reassess our own priority and goals through a spiritual lens. Therefore, worship, it realigns our priority by recentering our hearts and mind on what truly matters. That although our problems are big and pressing, they will not be the end of the world. Neither will they be the end of us. A good illustration on how worship can realign our priority on what truly matters is what we have talked about just now in Matthew chapter 5, verse 23. The Bible says that if you are presenting a sacrifice in the altar, in the temple, and you know the Holy Spirit brings to your remembrance a brother or sister who has something against you, leave the altar, leave your sacrifice. Go and be reconciled, and then come back. Right? So here we see that during worship, God can bring to our remembrance things that matter, things that are of importance to Him. You know, we think that, okay, bringing gift to God is important. It is. But from God's, you know, viewpoint, something more important. You know, He wants us to be reconciled with other brothers and sisters, and then come back and offer our gift. The third reason worship can calm our hearts and troubled heart is because worship reignites our purpose and passion. It brings you back to reality and reminds you that you are where you are, you know, whether you have made it successfully in life or whether you're still struggling with 101 problems in your life. You are where you are is to worship the Lord. That is the essence of our existence and life purpose. Regardless of what we are going through, at home, at work, in school, And regardless of what happens to us, the Bible says, let everything that has breath praise the Lord. And if you have breath today, praise the Lord. Psalm 150 verse 6. John chapter 4 verse 23. But the hour is coming and now is when the true worshipper will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship Him. And Psalm 86 verse 9. All nations whom you have made shall come and worship before you, O Lord, shall glorify your name. That is the very essence of us. We are where we are, is to glorify and to worship Him. Worship can calm our troubled heart because it fuels our purpose and passion rather than fueling our problems and pain. When we worship, we commune with the Lord, the author and the finisher of our faith, and this revives hope, purpose, and passion. The Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, you know, that we are God's chosen people. That is who we are, our identity, God's chosen people. And our purpose, our motivation in life, despite what we are going through, is to declare the praise of Him who has called us out of darkness into His marvelous light. It is then we can say, Lord, I thank you, despite being in a problematic situation, and despite how I feel, I choose to worship you because that's the reason you have put me here. In worship, we shift our focus from life's distraction and pressures to God's presence, which brings clarity and peace. It stirs gratitude within us and reminds us that our life's problems have meaning and purposes that are fundamentally related and rooted to our relationship with the Lord. We are created to glorify Him, our Creator, and to worship. Worship realigns our heart, calms our troubles, and revives our purpose and passion. The third remedy to a troubled heart is this: cast all your cares on Him. We have heard many times these scriptures in 1 Peter chapter 5 verse 7. I'm going to read from the Amplified Bible. It says, cast all your cares, all your anxieties, all your worries, all your concerns, once and for all, on Him. For He cares about you with deepest affection and watches over you very carefully. Or the scripture in Matthew chapter 11, verse 28 to 30. When the Lord says, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, and you will find rest for your souls. Now, these are more than just comforting words. They are divine instructions with a promise attached, a promise of rest, peace. But notice firstly, the Bible says to cast all your cares, not some of your cares, not just the big ones. You know, we tend to cast our big problems to the Lord, you know, like our major illness, major financial difficulty. But the smaller ones, you know, those nagging anxieties, you know, we tend to keep it to ourselves. Why is that? Maybe because, you know, we think that, you know, our problems are too petty for God, that He's not interested in our petty little problems. Maybe we feel guilty because, you know, it's our own doing. We have actually, you know, through our own sin and fault, we have actually made the mess that we made. Or we think that, you know, perhaps Jesus is too far away, He's too distant. You know, He has the whole world to run. Why would He care about, you know, about me? But Apostle Peter tells us to cast all our cares onto Jesus. Jesus is not overwhelmed, right, by your complexity. He's never overwhelmed by your complexity. He doesn't dismiss your pain. He never dismisses your pain as petty and little and unimportant. He doesn't ration His compassion and love. The truth is, if it troubles your heart, it matters to Him a lot. Because He's the good shepherd, the good father. Notice secondly, the Amplified Bible also says to cast all your cares once and for all. Now this is significant. How often do we say that we have given something to God, our cares, and but then we take it back emotionally and mentally the next day, or even the next hour? We say, "Oh Lord, I trust you with this particular problems that I have," but then we lose sleep over it. We fret. We overthink. We spiral out of control. This back and forth is like placing a burden on Jesus' shoulder, only to pull it back and carry it ourselves. We said, "Lord, thank you, but no thanks. Give it back to me." And no wonder our hearts are troubled. Now, casting our cares is not a temporary or a partial release. It's a permanent one, once and for all, and a full surrender. It is saying to God, "You know, Lord, I trust you with whatever the outcome is. I will do what I can, but I will not hold on to what only you can do." And this is not passive resignation. You know, it's not que sera, sera, whatever will be. It's active trust, like I said, just active trust, complete trust. It's intentionally placing your fears into the hands of the one who can actually do something about it. It's getting into that wheelbarrow and let Jesus push you across the valleys of life. The reason we can cast our cares with confidence is because He says it, because I care for you. He cares it deeply. He cares it personally and continually. You know, He's not indifferent. He's not a God that is indifferent, sitting on His throne and being far removed from us. He is the good shepherd who knows His sheep by name. He is the one who wept at Lazarus' tomb. He is the one who invited many to Himself in Matthew chapter 11. "Come to me, all you who labor." Any laborers here? I am a laborer. "And are heavy, heavy laden. And what? And Jesus will give you and me rest. He said, "Take upon my yoke upon you and learn from me, and you will find rest for your souls." This is a divine exchange. Our burdens and our troubles in life for His rest. You know, our complex, frustrating, painful yoke for His light and easy one. Jesus doesn't promise a life free of problems. No. But He promised peace and rest in the midst of them. He just doesn't offer, you know, just a slight relief. Partial relief, no. Temporary relief, no. He doesn't offer that. He offers rest for your soul. You know, that's what a troubled heart needs. You know, it's not just, you know, a band-aid solution. But He is a Savior who cares, who understands, right? And who He carries our burden. So, in conclusion, let us return to the comforting word and powerful words of Jesus. You know, He says, "Do not let your heart be troubled." These are not just, you know, good sayings, you know, unrealistic sayings. These are, you know, very real that we can have hearts that are not troubled. Mere words of encouragement, that is. You know, they are divine instruction from Jesus, spoken by the one who holds the universe in His hand and your life in His heart. Jesus knows the burden you carry. He knows the uncertainties you face, the grief that sometimes clouds your visions. He knows as well. Yet in the midst of all this, He says, "Believe in God, believe also in me." He doesn't promise a life free from trouble, but He does promise His presence with us in the midst of our problem. He offers us peace, not as the world gives or knows, but a peace that surpasses human understanding. A peace rooted in His faithfulness, His word, and His victory over sin and death. So let your heart not be troubled. Let it be anchored in the assurance that your Savior has gone ahead and prepared a place for you. And if He has done that, He's going to prepare a place for you, you know, He will one day return for you and take you with Him. That is our hope. That is our security. Therefore, do not let your heart be troubled. Lift up your eyes, for your Redeemer lives. Hold fast to His promises. Trust in God's timing. Stand firm in your faith. And when you leave this place today, you know, may your soul echoes the word of the psalmist that says, "Why are you cast down, O my soul? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise Him." May the peace of Christ guard your heart. May His word guide your steps. And may the Holy Spirit sustain you through every trial. Until that glorious day when trouble is no more, let not your heart be troubled. Amen. The answer, my sermon. Thank you. Amen.